back in the autumn of 2014. That's right, 2014. We, as a church, spent some weeks looking at what are known as the marks of a healthy church. These are seven characteristics which research had shown all growing churches, irrespective of their size, irrespective of their denomination, irrespective of their location even, all growing churches seem to have in common. The seven marks of a healthy church. Let's see if this works. And they were: a healthy church is energized by faith, is listening to what God wants, has an outward-looking focus, makes room for all, operates as a community, does a few things and does them well, and faces up to the cost of change. So these are the marks displayed by growing churches of all shapes and sizes and denominations and cultures, but they seem to have these things in common. And so early in 2015, our leadership, our Kirk Session, reviewed these seven marks. And we asked ourselves how we were doing as a church. And we felt that we're doing okay in lots of these areas, but also we found some things that we needed to be working on. And top of the list was the need to do fewer things and to do them better. To be focused rather than frenetic, if you like. You may have noticed Liberton Kirk's always been a very busy church. There's always lots going on. There's always lots of things to do. And this last year in particular has been a busy year as we've celebrated our bicentenary together. And that's been a good thing. It's been a really good thing. But our plan is to make this coming year, this year, 2016, a sort of back to basics type year. A year to pause and think of all that we do, both personally as well as collectively. And aim to do fewer things, but do them better. And a good way to begin this process, I think, would be to spend some time focusing on some words of advice that were given to one of the first churches. It was a church in a place called Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. And these are words which focus on the things that really matter. So if you want to look up the reading in the Pew Bibles, it's on page number 1184. Where's it gone? There it is, 1184. It's Colossians chapter 3, and we're reading the first 17 verses. So think of this as advice to a church, or think of this as advice to our church. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. And may God bless to our hearts and to our understanding this reading of his holy word. And to his name be all the glory and all the praise. The verse that we've chosen to be the key verse for this year is a verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. And it goes like this: "Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord." It's interesting. I was talking to a friend of mine who is a minister down in the borders, and he was saying, you know, people don't mind you talking about anything, but they get really uncomfortable when you start talking about holiness. It's as if, oh, do we have to talk about that? And yet here we've got this command: be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. It's going to be the theme of the conference on the 16th. Malcolm's theme is that verse: be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. And it's the focus of this passage: rules for holy living. And the reason behind this is because God wants us to show an alternative to the world. He wants us to show people that there is another way. Now, we are sort of flawed and frail and weak, and we often get it wrong. But behind it all is God's heart's desire that we show people that it is possible to live a better life, to be holy, to be different. Otherwise, what's the point? If our faith can't make a difference in our lives, then it's not going to make a difference in anyone else's either. So how can we be holy? Well, I think this passage we just read gives us three things that we need if we're going to live lives that aspire to holiness. It gives us a perspective. Hang on, I've got this on a slide. It gives us a perspective, a way of looking at life. It gives us a routine, something that we can do every day, and we need to do every day. And it gives us a balance, something to strive towards, to try and achieve. So we're going to look at these three in turn. First, the perspective. The first four verses give us that perspective. Let me read them to you again. "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above." It's this whole perspective that comes with grasping the reality of the gospel, grasping what we have been offered in Jesus Christ, and grasping that it is real, it is really true for us already. To be a follower of Jesus is to believe and trust that he has already died for us. There's nothing we can do so that he will die for us. He's already done it. That he has already adopted us into his family. We don't have to behave or earn brownie points in order to be adopted into his family. We are already adopted into his family. We're already accepted as members of his kingdom. We're already able to enjoy the new life that he is offering us in Jesus. His Holy Spirit is already at work within us, transforming us, empowering us, guiding us. And when he appears again in glory, we will appear at his side. This is the truth of the gospel. This is what we have in Christ Jesus, and what anybody who turns to him can have. It's not something that's in the future. It is now. It is a present reality. This is the perspective that we need to have, because it's all very well sort of understanding these things as a theological principle. Oh, yes, I believe that. But how much does it show in our lives? It's all very well saying, oh, well, we are citizens of heaven. You know, we're no longer citizens of hell. Citizens of earth. But are we living as if that's true? When we live as if that's true, that is the perspective that enables us to aspire to holiness. So there's a question for you all to start with. Do I really believe that for me? Or do I just think it's for other people, for good people? for knowledgeable people, for righteous people, but not for me. You know, Paul said it was while I was still the worst of sinners that Christ died for me. That's how I know how much he loves me. That is the gospel that we share. So there we have the perspective. It's a glorious perspective. It's known as the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then the routine. The routine. To be holy, says Paul, means that there are some things that we have to discard. And he lists them. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to each other. Hands up if you like a good bath. A good hot bath. Oh. All right, some people like showers. Hands up if you like a good bath and a shower. It doesn't matter. Okay. Some of you still haven't put your hands up. I'm beginning to get seriously worried. We'll talk about it afterwards. You know, I used to work in a farm in Australia. I used to work dawn to dusk. A couple of friends of mine were all there working away. You got good money, mind you. But by the end of the day, we'd stagger in filthy from head to foot from the fields and just hoping and praying that we'd remember to leave the immersion heater on so we could have a good bath. There's nothing like a good bath or shower. Nothing like a good bath or shower. But here's a question. Once you've had your bath stroke shower, what clothes do you put on? Do you put on your old dirty clothes again? Well, I hope not. That's the image that we've got here. That's the image Paul is using. He's saying, you have been washed clean in Jesus. Don't put your dirty clothes back on again. You've taken them off. Put on these new clothes. To put the dirty clothes back on again is to sort of allow yourself to be reinfected by all the stuff that Jesus died so you can get rid of from your life. Take them off. Throw them away. Put on the new clothes. And he lists the new clothes that are there for us. Clothe yourselves, into verse 12, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. This isn't just a personal thing. This is for the whole church. We need to, if we're taking our faith seriously, we need to put on those new clothes and forget about the old ones. And do it every single day. This is the daily routine that we need if we're going to ever aspire to being different, if we're ever going to aspire. Because we all mess up. We know that. We all do things that get us dirty again. So every day we've got to ask once again that we be cleansed and renewed. And every day we've got to discard those old clothes and put on the new ones. That's the daily routine. And then finally, if we do that, then we're well on the way to achieving this balance. And the balance is spelled out for us there in verses 15 to 17. Hands up if you ride a bike. If you can ride a bike, put your hand up. Yep. Okay, what happens if you've got no sense of balance and you try riding a bike? Yeah, you fall off. Well done, well done. You'll go far. Well, you'll go far. It's the same with following Jesus. You need to get your balance right. I've often spoken of the way as Christians our lives, like that of Jesus before us, need to be balanced not in two directions but in three directions. Not just left and right, but up and in and out. That's the balance that Jesus models in his own life. His own life is pointed upwards to God, inwards to the group of people that he knows and loves, his fellowship, outwards to the world. That's the balance. If you just do two of those, you've lost your balance. If you just do one of those, you're really stuck. You need all three. And you find all three in this passage. There we go, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Inwards. Inwards. Upwards, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Upwards. And then finally, outwards. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Inwards, outwards, upwards. That's the balance. And that's, we're going to try and make that balance a part of the theme of this coming year. Beginning next week with upwards. And the theme of next week is, I'm a child of God. Okay? We're going to move from, I'm a child of God, the upwards direction, to, we are the family of God, the inwards direction. Finishing with, we are the family of God on mission, the outwards direction. So that's this coming year for us. Back to basics year. Getting our balance right. But first, let's just spend a little longer thinking about what it means in the light of the passage we've been looking at to do fewer things and do them better. I got into real trouble from Rachel. Rachel is an English stroke drama teacher, and I dared to say doing less things better. I said, no, you can't say less. It's fewer. If you don't understand what I'm saying, then please talk to my wife afterwards because she strongly believes in correct grammar too. So first of all, what do we mean by doing fewer things? Now, listen carefully to this. Liberton is a busy place. There's lots going on, and lots going on that is really good. So by doing fewer things better, does it mean stopping some of the things that are going on that are really good? Fantastic. Yeah. Hear and follow example, yes. No, particularly when what we're doing is an important part of our outreach. This is the one I want to listen to. It's more that for everybody to be able to do fewer things better, more people need to be playing their part. For everybody to be able to do fewer things better, more people need to be playing their part. In verse 15, Paul uses the image of the church as a body. And it's a useful image, and he uses it quite a lot. He uses it in Romans, he uses it in 1 Corinthians, he uses it in other places too. It evokes the idea of lots of different people using their different gifts, but acting as one. Liberton is a busy church, but if you look closely, for example, if you look at the names that crop up in our magazine, you'll notice that it's the same ones cropping up again and again and again. It goes without saying that if more of us are willing to use the gifts God has given them, then less of us would end up with too much to do. And our church would be an even greater place of peace. Because that's what God, what Paul promises. Let the word of, well, here we go. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. What Paul means by peace here is not just the absence of violence and shouting. It's shalom. It's shalom. It's that sense of balance, that sense of everything being in its right place, that sense of being complete. That sense of being part of something bigger. That sense of knowing that you're loved and valued and making a real difference together. The more of us get involved, the more of us will experience that, and we'll do it together. And that's what I think we mean when we talk about fewer. It's a bit paradoxical, but it does make sense. What do we mean when we talk about better? Well, it's something we've been focusing on in our leadership huddles recently. It's this question, what sort of a church do we want to be? Because to be a better church is not to be a better social club. A social club is where people just meet because they love each other's company and they enjoy each other and they have fun together, but nothing gets done. There's no difference. There's no direction. They're sort of stuck. We don't want to be a church like that. But neither do we want to be a church that sort of looks like a business, where everybody's so busy doing things, don't have time to talk. must rush. We don't want to be one of those churches either. We want to be somewhere in the middle. We want to be a community, a place where there is purpose and vision, where good things get done, but where we also have time to get to know each other and have fun together and to look after each other. And so to be doing fewer things better, that's what we need to be aiming for. Because you see, in God's eyes, a healthy church is not measured by all the things it does. It's not measured by all the things it's achieved. It's measured by the way we do things. It's measured by whether or not it's a place where people find welcome and love and forgiveness and are valued and supported and cared for. If we achieve that, we are a true kingdom community. And that means that others will experience that. And if you want to know what I'm talking about here, the best example, I was trying to think of an example, because there are lots of areas in our church life where we're already getting that right. We're sort of already getting the right direction there. And one really good example of that would be the volunteers who work for our cafe. There's all sorts of people who work for our cafe. Some of them are church people, some of them are just people drawn in from the community who want to work there as volunteers for nothing. Why? Because there's a community. It's not just running the cafe, it's looking after each other, it's spending time with each other. That's what church really is all about. That's what kingdom is all about. That's what we should be aspiring to. That's what it means to be doing fewer things better. So our focus for 2016 then is going to be doing fewer things, which means more of us getting involved, and doing them better. And in order to do that, we need to get our perspective right. We need to get our daily routine right. We need to get our balance right. And just to finish with, we do have a number of challenges to face as a church. So we're not ignoring them. We've lost Ray Bain. We're already feeling the impact of that. We don't know if we can replace him yet. We've still got a bit of a gap when it comes to drawing in people or hanging on to people who are in their 20s or in their 30s. We need to work on that. Our income is still below the comfort level. We have some way to go before we can truly call ourselves a tithing church. We're still looking for someone to be our new treasurer when Judy stands down at the end of the year. These are big challenges. Well, at least they're big if we think we can solve them all on our own. But the good news to hang on to is that we don't have to solve them all on our own. Because this isn't our church. It's actually God's church. We are his body on earth. We have the power of his spirit within us, transforming us into his likeness, giving us new clothes to put on each day. So over the next few weeks and next few months, we're going to be going off on this journey together. One that will help us to do fewer things better. One that will lead us upwards and inwards and outwards. One that will lead us closer into the heart of God, closer to each other, and better able to share his love. That's where we're going. Come with us. Shall we pray? Let's just go back to that image of having a good bath or a good shower. This is a time of New Year resolutions. It might be worth imagining yourself enjoying that bath and then thinking, what are the clothes I'm going to put on afterwards? Which are the clothes I'm going to discard? Which are the clothes I'm going to put on? Loving Father, we thank you that we are already in Christ. And in Christ we are new creations. So come now in the power of your Spirit. Fill us with your love. Assure us of your guiding hand. And show us the way forward. We ask this in Jesus' name.